praise your name. Hallelujah. Just want to welcome all of you and welcome our extended family. We've got family that's watching all over tonight, and we just appreciate being able to come into your house, being coming to your living room or wherever you're at watching us. And we appreciate it. Hallelujah. We've got a lot of folks just in a lot of different places. Shout out to our family in Georgia, and many of you are watching in Alabama. We got some people from Arizona have been writing us, and actually some people from Tulsa has been watching. So hallelujah. And different parts of the world. Say hi to our friends in Australia, family, and hallelujah, and everybody locally. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Why don't you give somebody a great big hug? I'm coming into your living room. Amen. We're going to have, before church is dismissed, Marty can put a offering basket at the door. Yeah. And if you have something tonight, we appreciate it so very much. Hallelujah. And to all of our extended family out there, when the Lord speaks to you, or as a man purposes it in his own heart. So sometimes it's not a direct word from the Lord, but you just say, you know what, I just want to do something good for those folks down there. They're in the right direction, going the right direction. So we appreciate you and your giving. Praise the Lord. And there's a number of ways to do that. The easiest way is where you're at, probably is just through PayPal on our website. Hallelujah. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We worship you. Just worship with me and just pray in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we magnify you. We magnify you. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we release the power of God. It goes through the airwaves as Jesus spoke the word, and it was transmitted across time and space to the centurion's servant. Right now, in the name of Jesus, to that one that is believing, standing in faith for their body, I release the power of God, both in this house and into that house and wherever you're at. In the name of Jesus, receive the life of God. In the name of Jesus, I command, be whole. Be whole. Come up off of that sick bed in Jesus' name. Depression and fear, I command you to leave in Jesus' name. This is not of God. We will not receive it, and you'll not have it in Jesus' name. We release the power of God. Now. In Jesus' name, life be in Jesus' name. Life be in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you. Hallelujah. Father, we love you so much. We can do nothing of ourselves. We desire to do nothing of ourselves. It's our greatest desire is that every moment that we live is entrusted to you. Abba, Daddy God, Father, every thought, every emotion, every heartbeat, every intent, all things, Father, all things are yours. We commit ourselves to you and for the safekeeping of this journey and for the bringing forth of thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Thank you for the blessed Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. We're continuing on our Onward Christian Soldier series. Hallelujah. Salute. Hallelujah. This is lesson 21, and this is orders from headquarters. Amen. So we've been really staying in this one particular chapter that I'm going to ask you to go to, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're just going to read through that chapter and very slowly and exhort for a little bit, and then have some other things to say, not only in regards to this chapter, but in other things that the Lord has. Hallelujah. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, and as I have said concerning this particular reading a number of times lately, that this is historical value on this is that this is Paul's last book that he wrote, and it's to his son, his spiritual son, Timothy. And this is Paul getting ready in the latter part of his life to be offered up before the Lord. And he knows that the Lord's already, he understands that that's what's going to take place. excuse me, there's a few requests that he makes later, and my goodness, the request will break your heart when you, the request of a man that's sentenced to be executed, the values that he had and the things that I guess you might say that he didn't possess, is meant to be no condemnation for us, but at the same time a lesson in the character of who this man was. Well, his spiritual son Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And we've said a lot. I think even Sunday we were talking about Ephesus and the strength of that church and how that he was encouraging Timothy. In chapter 1, verse 7, he said, you remember Sunday's message was, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we're going to go back into that this coming Sunday if the Lord wills. But right here, we're going to begin in verse 1. And so we're right here at 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. And as I said, we're going to go through some of it or all of it and just exhort it as the Lord leads. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now, we're not going to go very far into this before I start on every line almost. The encouragement that Paul had here was the seriousness of passing down something that would remain pristine. In other words, it would not be integrated with formulas, doctrines of men, fables, anything that could destroy the structural integrity of what Paul presented. And so he encourages Timothy and he says, what you've heard of me among witnesses, in other words, what I've said to you, Timothy, I've said in front of a lot of people, and a lot of men have heard this. So not only have I been getting this across to you, everybody that heard us talk, they were witnesses as well. And so he says here, the same, what I've told you, Timothy, commit this to, does he say men there? He says faithful. He says faithful men. And that is vital. That is vital. I was raised up in a denomination, and I've seen people come into the church, and there was no faithfulness in them, and yet because they had a talent, they were immediately promoted. And one of the thoughts was, if we can promote them, if I was reading a, I read very little in some of the Christian publications, but I was reading this week in one that was sent to me, and this one pastor said, I think he was a pastor, he said that he met this man years ago that he walked into a conversation that he was having with somebody else, and the guy was just whispering, hardly above a whisper, and he caught the conversation, and he said, what were you saying? He said, I was saying that I play the trumpet. He said, really, that's what you were telling me? He goes, yeah. He goes, because every church I go to, because once they find out that I have a talent, and he could really play, he said, they always want to promote me. And as soon as they promote me, he goes, what I want to do is I want to come to a place and sit and be discipled. Hello, Family Prayer Center. I can tell you this. If you come here, I don't care if you have led orchestras and can play every instrument, or if you've had, one of the hardest things to do is to have a, you're welcome, is to have preachers come that have led, because a lot of times they feel like, I'm ready to go, coach, put me in. I want to say this, I love you too much, and I love all of you too much to ever do that. We have it's not ever been written in a tablet, it's not in stone, but you don't come here and are immediately promoted. Number one, not because we're harsh, first of all, is because we want you to acclimatize. I don't care if you've been raising the dead someplace else. You've got to acclimatize to what we're doing here. And we love you too much, we want you to get in, kick the tires, feel the spirit, this spirit, before you're ever promoted to any. And the guy said, he goes, I just want to learn. And he said, this guy was writing this, and he said, I saw him about 3 weeks later up on the stage playing the trumpet, and about 2 weeks after that, I never saw him again. And he said, somebody found out that was in leadership, this guy's got a talent. Listen. And this goes, okay, God's got me on some rabbit trails, but they're good. If anybody ever comes in and they may have a talent, they may be a star. And they may have a legitimate talent given to them by God. But if their attitude, if they ever think for a minute, I enjoy what these young men, I'm so thankful they were raised in our house, these young men, and all of you guys, okay? But they're our up-and-coming worship leaders and are presently. But if anybody ever sits and thinks, I could do that better than them. If they knew what kind of talent I have, I could be, let me say this, you can't do it any better. I don't care if you're a recording artist, you can't. Why? Because, first of all, if you ever have that attitude, you disqualify yourself from the anointing. And all we're about here is not talent, we're about anointing. Now, I appreciate the talent, but if you ever, any place that you ever go, preacher or concert pianist, and you ever sit down, and the house group gets up
and they start, and they're under the anointing, and you say, I can do it a lot better than them. You can't, because the anointing's not on you to do that, and you disqualify yourself. Good rabbit trail. Hallelujah. People get promoted, and you know what their thoughts are? I can tell you what many pastors are. If we can obligate them, we can keep them. And they promote unfaithful people. They promote people that have no character at all. Just to keep them. Maybe it might not be on stage, but it's, if we can give you an assignment. See, I love you too much to give you an assignment. This is what Paul said, Timothy, I've told you, I've given you sound doctrine. Now give it to faithful men. Promote this to faithful men and women, people that prove themselves, that are already faithful. You give promotion not to somebody that's not doing it, you give promotion to somebody that's already doing what needs to be done. Hallelujah. Well, if I had a job, I'd be faithful. No, you wouldn't. That's none of y'all. That's somebody else out there, okay? He says this, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful. Who shall be able? Why? Why is faithfulness so important? Because they'll be able to teach others also. See, this is how this whole thing was propagated from the very beginning, is that it was passed down to faithfulness, and faithfulness passed it down to more faithfulness. You understand that? Hallelujah. Thou therefore, and this is part that we've covered, thou therefore endure hardness as a good what? A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do you know that He is your Father and Jesus is your Lord, but He's also your Commander in Chief? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We've said this before. I don't want to bash people that are going through a hard time, but the reason why the church has not had revival is because it has been coddled to death. It's as Pastor Dave used to say, it is a panty waist church at large. Now, Paul, what he was talking about here, the bottom line is, his hardship that he's talking about here was they were going to cut his head off. They eventually did. Nero sent a man, an executioner, but it's not in Timothy, but all tradition. I don't think you'll find any historical tradition that disputes it. They beheaded him. A man took a sword, cut Paul's head off. Now, I'm not trying to say that to in a harsh sense, to belittle your trial. I'm just saying the church at large has no idea of when he's talking about endure hardness as a good soldier. To them, it's my manicure is messed up. As Dave used to say, the hardship is, you know what? Financially, I'm coming to a place where I think I'm going to have to lay my pool man off. It's getting that rough. It's getting that rough. The church at large, and at the same time, I want to pastor you. I want to love you. I do want to cry with those who cry and weep with those who weep. But at the same time, I do you no favor to help your excuse. I do you no favor. Now, there's a mean. You can be mean, and that doesn't help anybody. But at the same time, if somebody gives you an excuse and you say, well, okay, I can understand. No, listen. That was Sunday service. We don't need to go back to that. No excuses. I'm married to a wonderful, beautiful, loving, wife. I hardly ever hear of when she's sick. And when I'm feeling it a little bit, or I've got a fever, whatever, and I ask her to pray, she'll pray, but then she tells me almost immediately, "You need to suck it up, buddy. And you need to, don't whine." I'm like, "I just asked you to pray for me." She doesn't talk about anything hardly that she goes through. And if she has to pray for me, she tells me to suck it up real quick. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm married to somebody like that. Hallelujah. It helps. It really does. He says this, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him." He reiterates that soldier part, to be a soldier. Hallelujah. Do you want to please Jesus? Because he's the one that has called you. He's chosen you. You were chosen by Jesus, male and female, man and woman. You're to be a soldier. Yes, so much of our identity is, and we'll talk about that later, is intimacy, loving. It's the Song of Solomon, worship. It's everything, but at the same time, we have to understand. If you don't understand every facet, you are crippled. If you don't understand that he's the Lamb, but he's not coming back as the Lamb, he's already been the Lamb. He's coming back as the Lion. He's coming back as the Lion. He's coming back very ferocious, loving towards us, but he's not coming back passive, weak. See, the world sees Jesus through the eyes of how they see the church. And I don't blame the world that they think Jesus is a sissy. I don't blame the world because they see the church as sissies. They can't make a stand. They can't resist sin. They can't do anything. And so if we're followers of somebody, then we must be like the person we're following. So if we're sissies, then he must be a sissy. But he's not a sissy. He's a Lion. And John saw him with eyes of flame of fire. And listen, this one that we follow is a man's man. And he will give you the intestinal fortitude. Listen, I don't want to get into I don't want to get into too many civilian affairs. But you're going to get an opportunity, and I'm not talking about, your mind can probably go here and relate this, like the things that they're doing or not doing at ball games now, that's all. But in spiritual things, the day is going to come where you might be the only one in the room standing. And you better get it straight that you're willing to stand. And I'm not just talking about the flag now. I'm talking about for the values when everybody's mocking. What in God's name can they do but kill you? Shucks. Shucks. What are they going to do? Are you worried about your reputation? Jesus. Well, I got to relate to my... You don't have to relate to nobody except your Christian family and God Almighty. Hallelujah. Listen, I'm not the epitome, the prototype. I'm just one of several men that are trying to bring their congregation into a place that receives this outpouring, this kingdom of God outpouring. But I'm going to tell you something. I hope all of you are still here when all this happens. And I believe I'm going to say yes, you will be. Maybe not everybody that comes here, but the majority. But you'll thank God. You'll thank God with all your heart when times get rough that you were talked to like this. Hallelujah. Because most of the church, listen, don't there's no need to invite just everybody right now. Because they'll come in, they'll leave about halfway during the service. Hallelujah. If you don't like half the things I say, how about what do you think they're going to feel? Now he says this, no man that warreth entangle himself, we went over that a few weeks ago, with, in the Amplified, I like it, with civilian life or civilian affairs, that he may please him. And that doesn't mean you can't be a family man, go to ball games, fish with your kids, you know, do this, do that, be, you know, whatever. It's talking about entanglements with this world, getting entangled with it. A prime example, though small maybe, is getting entangled with people over foolishness on Facebook and all those kinds of things. We live of a higher standard. Think more highly of yourself in those kinds of ways. Now, this sounds like a contradiction of Scripture. He said, think not more highly of yourself than you ought. But on this regards, the opposite would be true. You need to think high enough of yourself not to get involved with civilian affairs, things that entrap people with no necessity. They don't do anything for anybody. Now he says this, actually gives a number of different illustrations here. Now he just talked about the soldier, and then he says, and if a man also strive for the masteries, that's the games, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. But what he was saying now, the Olympic Games, well, I've studied this before. I presented it to you, I think, in the Revelation teaching. There was an Olympic Games which went throughout the whole Roman Empire. But the Ephesus or the Ephesians had their own games too, which was comparable to the Olympic Games. And this is history. I mean, they put a prime, it was just like our football stars today. It was like they were idols. And they put a prime emphasis on the Olympic Games and also the Ephesian Games. And so Timothy knows, and anybody else that he might be telling this to later, they know what he's talking about. He says, if any man strive for the masteries or to be crowned like to get the trophy, the end event, for the masteries, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully or according to the rules of the game. In other words, Timothy, passing on this soundness is so important, and you get it over to faithful men and women that are able to translate it to others or give it to others, because you've been chosen as a good soldier. You got to teach these people to be good soldiers. Just like in the Olympic Games, nobody's crowned unless they strive lawfully. In other words, Timothy, you can't make this up as you go. You got to stay within the confines of sound doctrine and sound truth. You can't make this up in all of this that we're trying. You've got to stay within what is legal. What is truth? And he says here, and he gives another example, the husbandman or the farmer that laboreth must be first a partaker of the fruits. In other words, Timothy, you've got to be living what you're passing on. This has got to be in you. You've got to be partaking it. This has got to be bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. The reason why the church is so ineffective is that it just repeats what it's heard. When you're first partaking, Timothy, when you are, this is you. This is not just something that Paul passed down to you, but this is your life. When this gets over, when this translates through you, Timothy, you're living what you're preaching. Do you see that? You're living what you're preaching. This is absolutely truth to you. He says here, now, and why? Why could he follow Paul? Because the man that's passing this on to him is writing this from a jail cell. He's first partakers. He's partaking. He's Timothy, endure hardship, partake of it if necessary, and give others that are faithful that they know that they've got to be willing to partake of anything that's necessary to get this gospel out. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? Natalie, you're going to have to help me up here. You're up here in front, okay, on that side. Hallelujah, okay. Hallelujah. He says this, consider, Timothy, in other words, when you're meditating, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all these things. In other words, consider these things. Timothy might have sat down and thought about all this, and he might have thought, okay, I've got to pass this on. If he's thinking about himself, he might have sat down and thought, who is faithful around me? Who can I sow this into that are really going to take this serious and take it to the next level? And what about myself? Timothy had to take inventory of himself and say, am I living everything I'm preaching? Folks, that's valuable. Am I living everything that I'm teaching? Am I partaking of this fruit first so that once I give it, it's this sound doctrine is being passed on? He said this, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Hallelujah. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Thank you, Paul. I mean, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but I salute you, sir, that you endured for the elect's sake. It is a faithful saying. I love this. Oh, I love this. It is a faithful saying. Paul said this is a current saying. This is something current. This is something that's said among the church. Now, I remember how Rick Renner broke this down when I heard him years ago. He said there were current sayings in the church, just like we have things that maybe we say. And he said these current sayings oftentimes would turn into jingles or songs sung. And he said this probably, he listed this and two or three more. He said this might have been one of those songs or jingles sang in the church. But he said this is a faithful saying. This is what Paul was telling Timothy. You got this kind of tenacity you got to pass on. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Hallelujah. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now what that means is, when it says if we believe not, that doesn't mean it's like if you don't believe, he's gonna bless you anyway. It's what that's saying is, if you don't believe who he says he is, that doesn't change who he is. He cannot deny himself. Your unfaithfulness doesn't cause him to say, well, you're unfaithful. I'm still going to get blessings over to you. That's not what he's saying. He said, you're denying me, he'll deny you. He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful to who? To himself. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put in remembrance. Now, can you imagine, does this sound like, and again, we're not trying to bash. We're just trying to make you tough, get you ready as onward Christian soldiers. If this is a kitchen sink song or prepare you supper or you're working out in the garden, if this is a jingle of the day, does this sound like anything? And I don't know. I can't put a tune to it. Let's see. Where does it start? It's a faithful saying. So here's what they were. This is what they. Rick Renner said they were singing and jingling. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Does the modern day church sing anything like that? Their songs are, give me a bigger Mercedes and a bigger house, hallelujah, and a cruise. You don't hear no jingles like, if we get killed because we stand up for him in these last days, we're so blessed, hallelujah. They were tough. And we got to be tough. Hallelujah. Praise God. That was literally, you know, I didn't go into all that study. Somebody did it for me. He said the jingles or the songs, that was one of the ones being sung of the day. I'll turn back around there. Okay. He said this. If we, of these things, put them in, these faithful men, remembrance, charging them before. Now, the word charge means to, if necessary, just, I mean, get in their face and charge them. That doesn't sit well with most people today, because most people today, they don't want you to correct them. Nobody wants to be corrected nowadays. And they get mad if anybody tries. Okay. He says this, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Now, the word words is not like you're fighting against the definition of a word. That word means subject matter, okay, to no profit. Don't get into foolishness about words that have no profit, but the subverting of the hearer. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But again, he reiterates, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And of their word will eat as doth a canker, that's cancer, like a cancer, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past, and they overthrew or have overthrown the faith of some. Now, we'll stop right there for just a moment. These two guys were teaching. Now, remember Sunday we talked about how that it is proper, or maybe we did it a couple weeks ago, it is proper to name people that are trying to overthrow. And there's either the 490 rule or the two rule. The 490 rule is an offense that your brother is bringing against you or your sister. The other one is somebody that's trying to cause confusion in the church. That that has a short leash, a real short leash. When somebody else raises up and starts trying to draw attention to themselves and say, no, that's not what we've been hearing, that's not truth, that has a short leash. You just correct that real quick. You give it two chances, and it's over. But here he names these two guys. And he says they have, by their teaching, have overthrown the faith of others. And he tells you what that is. They actually were teaching that the resurrection is past. In other words, the resurrection, which is the end time event of us, Christ coming back and those kinds of things, they were actually teaching. And you find, as we can go through the rest of this chapter, is that it was overthrowing the faith of some because it was promoting ungodliness. If you think that it's all just already done and happened, and I've read on this several times, and there's different takes on how that might have been being interpreted, but if you think that it's all over, you just kind of live, your faith can be like, or your whole attitude is like, well, let's just party. Let's live for, tomorrow we die and we don't exist anymore. Or, God's already done this. The ones that he wanted is in heaven or whatever. It just was a total bust when it came to sound doctrine. And Paul continues to reiterate, and he names these guys because it had overthrown the faith of some. And he says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Remember the teaching a couple weeks ago, hand in hand? God knows who's his. And let everyone that nameth, look at this. Everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, this will establish who's his. In other words, they have put these two guys, Hymenaeus and this other, what was his name? I don't have it in front of me. Philetus. They had so brought forth this, and it was overthrowing the faith, and it was discouraging people from walking righteously, and some had even turned away from the faith. And he says, look, you're going to know. There was an old movie years ago. Most of you have never seen it. It's called The Invasion of the Body Snatchers. And these aliens were coming in, and they were taking over people's body, and it looked just like the person he knew, but it was an alien in there now. What he's saying is this, this cancer comes in, infiltrates the church, and is the invasion of the body snatchers. But the way you'll know who really is his, it'll show up in righteousness. They will be departing from iniquity. Hallelujah. Not everybody that names the name of the Lord is his, but he knows who his is. And even when the invasion comes in, you'll know. Hallelujah. He says this, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord, of Christ, depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and of some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, when he's saying that, it's keep in context what he's saying here. He's talking about these guys coming in, introducing their canker, their cancer, overthrowing the faith of some. But he's saying, but even in a great house, and he's talking about the church, okay? Even in a great house, there's vessels of gold and silver, which he's naming something that's precious. And he says, but also there's wood and earth, and some of honor and some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Hallelujah. What he's saying is, if you'll purge yourself from these, there in a great house, there's vessels of honor and there's vessels of dishonor. He's saying, Hymenaeus and what is his name? Philetus? They're vessels of dishonor. I've got vessels of honor in my house. One vessel is my coffee pot. That's a vessel of honor to me. Candy's got some nice china back there that she serves at Christmas time and stuff. Now, everybody's got one. But you've got a vessel, you've got a porcelain throne in your house. That's not something you would call the highest honorable thing, but it's necessary. But to these guys, they weren't necessary. They were infiltrating. They were in the house. They were in the church, but they were bringing forth the cancer. And he was saying, if any man will purge himself from these, he'll be a vessel. And what does that mean? Just street talk, that means stay away from those kind of guys. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't associate with them. They're not vessels of honor, and they'll bring cancer to the church. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything out of this? But he says this, if any man will therefore again purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified for the master's use, prepared and ever. Flee also youthful lust, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish, and again he reiterates why, because these are the cankers. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. He said, these foolish and unlearned questions, avoid them. Now, I was with a guy one time, and you would have thought, it would have surprised you.
that he would have probably understood far better than this. But he brought up to me, it was a private conversation, and he brought up to me how that certain people, to his surprise, was disagreeing with his doctrine on the giants in the land. And he thoroughly believed that fallen angels had intercourse with women, and there were giants in the land. And I just stopped him, and I said, I believe just like those people that don't believe like you. See, that's all foolishness right there. And I know I've heard their whole side and how that they isolate things out of the Old Testament, but it's foolishness. That's what those kinds of things are, foolishness. So once you ever take any kind of a bait like that and take or like you say, for instance, if you start meditating and think and believe something like that, there's no end to the foolishness of it. Now, because those angels were condemned with no chance, and I can show you right out of Jude, and they have no chance of salvation. And then you're telling me, but they conceived with human beings, and so what he actually believed, I guess, is that there were some people, some genetic, like that there were X-Men. There were some people walking around the earth that were part angels and part men. But then you got to answer the question, like, okay, if the angels were condemned, what about their offspring? Is there any chance for them? If it just gets into stupidity after stupidity after stupidity, and there's no end to it. And I just told him, I said, no, I believe just like those guys that don't believe like you believe. and then he wanted to argue. Right then, boy, he started, but I told him right then, I said, I'm not even going to talk to you about it. I am just not going to even talk to you about it. And that's the best way. With foolish and unlearned questions, Jesus never talked anything about stuff like that. His apostles never talked anything about. People want to go off on fabulous journeys that just amaze people in there. Listen, what I want to get to, what amazes the socks off of me, is to get a little kid out of a wheelchair. You can take your angel stuff, and I love angels, but I don't worship them. And they never have created anything. They don't have the utensils to do that. I don't even want to get it that too far into that, because it's all just foolishness. Let's get people healed. Let's get them on the way to heaven. Oh, glory be to God. Kenneth Hagin said, I love the Word of God because it makes me right. Hallelujah. Well, we're doing good, but you're absorbing a lot, so I understand that. But let me finish up here. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God peradventure, or perhaps, the only perhaps about this is whether or not the person will consent. If God perhaps will give them repentance unto the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his own will. He's talking about these guys that are promoting, and they, anything that you promote that has a falsehood to it has the ability to put you in bondage and others in bondage. That's just like Sunday. Listen, this is the innocent. This is more innocent. Because there are a lot of times people will not have so much a doctrine that they quote with it, but they once they ever learn a truth, or not a truth, but an excuse, and they just, it's kind of like all of us, we have ruts sometimes in our brain. You know what a rut is? I got ruts in my yard now, and we all do, you know, because of the trucks and stuff and everything, we had to have equipment to pick up the mess during the hurricane. Well, those ruts are there. The only way to ever smooth them out, a time will smooth them out, and rain will smooth them out, or if you take a piece of equipment, run over them, they'll smooth them out.
But you get ruts in your brain because you believe something and you repeat it. Well, this is the way I am. Well, this is the way I've always been. Or this is, mama was like this, daddy was like this. But you got a new start, and the only way that you'll ever, ever get past that is if you ever see yourself at the new start. 2 Corinthians 5:7, you became a whole new creature. Your identity cannot be in anything that you can give an excuse to. And anytime that you believe that excuse, you are taken captive by him, by your belief system. You might be saved, but you are fellowshipping over in a ground that gives him the right to stay there. And when you realize, wait a minute, I can divorce and back out of this and not see myself anymore living in that place, then at that moment in time, and a lot of times it really takes repentance. It's not repentance like from a moral sin. It's not like, there's a big difference there between that and fornication. You're not morally doing anything wrong. You're just, as long as you're agreeing with an excuse, once you back out of that, you say, okay, Lord, forgive me. I've been agreeing with something that gave him the right to make me or to continue on with this. Hallelujah. If anybody in this world, in your estimation, is the fault of your present tense, depression or fear and anxiety, until you cut that in your thinking, that's going to stay around. Hallelujah. Because you are a new creature. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me just read some of this, and we'll probably have you out of here early, 8:30 or so. Second, we just went through this, but let me just read some of this concerning orders from headquarters, and we'll go back into it some of next week. In war, in any war or battle, the most important factor is communication. Did you see from the beginning of this chapter that before he says anything else, he says, here's the most important stuff. Timothy, what I've given you, it's got to be passed on just like I gave it to you. Okay? It's got to be passed on just like I gave. Don't put anything to it, Timothy. Communication. In any war battle, the most important factor is communication. Communication among troops with headquarters can outweigh blunt force, strength, in numbers or military might. The plans and objectives that are to be passed down and the accuracy in which they are to be passed down is paramount in bringing about the victory in war. Everybody see that? Pass anything down. This is why Paul instructed Timothy to teach faithful men who would in turn teach other faithful men the same message. How accurately? Now this, okay, I see this. I was about to read it, but it's actually a question, and nobody has to answer it out loud, but this is a pondering of your own self. How accurately can you convey the doctrines that we teach? How concise, that means condensed, without spending all day trying to take somebody in, how concise and pristine would be the message on any given. Now, I'm not saying you have to stand up here or any place, you know, the coffee shop or the guy that's handing you the tool or you're helping you, you know, while you're cleaning or you're working or, you know, whatever. But can you give it? Because that's the part that Paul said. It's important that once it's given, that the person it's given to can repeat it. And they can repeat it with truth. How easy can you pass the baton on to someone else? Okay? That's important. Listen, how many have ever been to a party? Usually this is done in fun, and it's just intentionally disrupted. But have you ever played the game Pass It On? You know, where you tell something to somebody and it goes around 25 people. When it got to me, I usually said something stupid and passed it on. So by the time it got, it was just, you know, that's fun intended. But in life and in real war, that'll get you killed. If you can't repeat exactly what you heard and exactly the pristine and the conciseness of the word, listen, folks, don't be a liar. Okay? And also, don't be an exaggerator. Don't be an exaggerator. Now, all of us have to pull it in. We have to reel it in. But don't be an exaggerator. I wrote this down by the Holy Spirit. Don't be an exaggerator. The level in which you exaggerate in this life will spill over into the supernatural integrity of your ability to pass on truth in doctrine. Now, that's good stuff. I think I'll read it again. Don't be an exaggerator. The level in which you exaggerate in this life will spill over into the structural integrity of your ability to pass on the truth and doctrine. U.S. military generals meet with Joint Chiefs of Staff, and they receive military briefings based on their clearance and their need to know concerning their part in a military campaign. They receive everything they need to know to equip them for the task at hand. They receive everything they need to know to properly equip their army. These men would be considered the facilitators of knowledge and equipment to the troops in the field. In a spiritual war, these men and women would be considered the fivefold ministry. Their calling does not speak of their level of importance. That's not the issue. It only describes what they do in the army. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Hallelujah. Let's look at verse 10. And he says this, and he that ascended in is the same that also, or he that descended is the same that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave this, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the purpose or for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Actually, if you read that with accentuation on this, these guys, the fivefold, were for the perfecting of the saints. For what purpose? For the work of the ministry. The saints were to be perfected for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity. In fact, while I'm thinking about it, let me go to, because I think I really liked the way that they amplified. Give me a second. Give me, wait for it. Okay. 10, 11. He who descended is the very same as he who also has ascended high above all the heavens, that he, his presence might fill all things, the whole universe, from the lowest to the highest. And his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some apostles, special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of the flock, and teachers. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of the ministry towards building up Christ's body, the church. Hallelujah. How many of you know you're the ones? Now, I'm part of the body too, so I'm not exempt, but I'm supposed to equip you. And because why? Because the work of the ministry is yours. Laying hands on the sick, healing the sick, casting out devils. Listen, but what we just read, okay, let's back up a minute. What we just read out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, when he said, pass it on to faithful men, that wasn't the fivefold there. That was everybody in the church. Every man or woman that you could find faithful, they're supposed to be teachers. And they're supposed to have the ability to integrate and pass this knowledge on to everybody. Hallelujah. Okay? So we need to make that distinction there. Till we all come, he says in verse 13, for the perfecting of the saints in 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, see how this works. If we're built up in this, we're henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, this will cause you, now I'm adding that, to grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Hallelujah. Okay, we've got some other good stuff. I think I'm going to save that till next week. How many are getting something? Hallelujah. Immediately once we get them born again, that's when they go. They don't sign any papers, but immediately we get them in boot camp. They don't know it, but as soon as you get them born again, you better put one of these. And if you're not watching this, I'm holding a Bible. You better put a Bible in front of them real quick and tell them, look, this is your life blood right here. Cause them to fall in love with the world. First of all, get them born again. Immediately get them filled with the Spirit, praying in tongues, and stick one of these in front of them as soon as you can. As soon as you can. Because immediately you're putting them in boot camp. Immediately you're guaranteeing, or you're trying to up the ante that they're not going to be lost. Because, folks, there's a revolving door, huge revolving door. The attrition rate in the church is incredible. We've seen it in here. But I'm telling you, the sooner we can get them baptized, the sooner we can get them on this meat of the Word, the sooner they'll grow. And what we have to do, this is why it's so important that you might not remember all the Scriptures. If you have to say, hold on a minute, hold on a second, I'm gonna do a word search right here. It take you about 2 minutes. You'd like to quote the Scripture. I know it makes you think, that it makes you feel more, you know, spiritual. But if you have to say, I know two words of the Scripture I'm trying to. But listen, we've got to take the faithfulness that you know, and you've got to tell them this is why you got to be filled. This is why the Word is so important. We've got to get them to fall in love with the Word. Then we've got to teach them why worship is so important, why confession is so, and on and on and on. But we've got to be able to take what's in us and transition it over to others. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We're getting close, because this is a foundation, and this foundation cannot be moved. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand together. Father, we thank you for our family out there that's watching tonight, and we bless you. We give you all the praise and glory. Let this word sink deep into our hearts. We give you all the praise and glory. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the good things that you're doing in our midst and taking us another step closer. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.